Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
I am going to continue. I don't know if I'd call this a series, because it's not necessarily that the messages are connected together. But since coming back from Jordan, I really, really feel strongly hearing the voice of Yahweh. And the message to me anyway was very clear, that the time is at hand, prepare my people. So how many messages he gives me on this, and I really think a lot has to also do with the year of release that's coming. I think we've entered a whole new time, I've said this. I think this Shavuot is the beginning of another time period, and the things that we're seeing, and whatever messages Yahweh will have for us as we go along. But this one, I think is an important one. It's called the third woe. The third woe. And I want to start in Revelation 8. Because I want to piece together a little bit of what's happening in the world today with Revelation. And I want to show you a parallel that also goes with this. And then piece it in together, that what is the message that Yahweh is trying to give us in these last days. So Revelation, the 8th chapter, says, "And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven cherubs who stood before Elohim, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another cherub came and stood on the altar, having a golden censer. And many types of incense were given to him, that he should give them with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim." And like we said, the power of prayer that Yahweh gives us, that as His children, you get on your hands and knees and you pray, and you come right before His throne, that we have access. You know, that's a key, like we talked about when we talked about keys to the kingdom. One of those keys give you access. So an important key here, the key of prayer. "And the cherub took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth, and sounds and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes occurred." We know in the end time, several key markers, as we're going to see, are going to be earthquakes that are going to happen. "And the seven cherubs, having the seven trumpets, prepared themselves that they might trumpet. And the first cherub trumpeted, and hail and fire mixed with blood occurred," just like we saw in Egypt. "And it was cast onto the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned down, and all green grass was burned down. And the second cherub trumpeted, and as a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea," possibly a volcano, you know, a mountain burning with fire being thrown into the sea, exactly what happens when you have a volcano. "And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures having souls died in the sea. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third cherub trumpeted, and a great burning star like a lamp fell out of the heavens." We know many times stars are compared to cherubs, good or bad. "And it fell onto the third part of the rivers and onto the springs of water. And the name of the star is said to be Wormwood." Very interesting that the word Chernobyl, remember where it had the nuclear reactor that had that problem? Chernobyl means Wormwood. That's exactly what Chernobyl means. "And a third part of the waters became changed into Wormwood." So could this be something nuclear? Possibly. "And many men died from the waters because they became bitter. And the fourth cherub trumpeted, and the third part of the sun, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars was struck, that the third part of them might be darkened, and the third part of the day might not appear, and in the same way the night. And I saw and heard an eagle, which flew in the midst of heaven, and it had a tail red as blood, while it said with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe to them who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining sounds of the trumpets of the three angels who were about to sound.'" So there's three more woes that are coming here. And I want to go over the first two woes that we see. And the message today is on the third woe. So now what happens? The next chapter, I'm not going to read it here, Revelation 9. This is when, again, a star is falling from heaven. It's got the key to the bottomless pit. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago with CERN. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to go through that black hole, open this abyss, and let these demons that have been chained since Revelation 6 out. And verse 11, "And they have a king over them, the messenger of the abyss. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon, and in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. And Apollyon, that's exactly the name of the town where CERN has their collider, is Apollyonna. You know, and that's what they're trying to do, release Apollyon. But in the Aramaic, it says his name is Shira. Shira, which means destroyer. Or breaker. Destroyer or breaker. Shira. And then verse 12. The first woe has passed. Behold, after these things come two more woes. So we see here's the first woe. And this might not be that far in the future. I mean, this is something they're working on now. So when we see, you know, breaking through this black hole, when we see these demons coming up, this is the first woe that comes. Then if we go to Revelation 11, I'm not going to read it again for time's sake, but this is the two witnesses. Then Yahweh's two witnesses come. They start witnessing throughout the earth, and they're doing all these things. I want to start in verse 10, because they're going to be killed, right? And those living on the earth will rejoice over them once they're killed, and will make merry, and they will send one another gifts, because these two prophets tormented those living on the earth. And after 3.5 times, we're not sure if that's days or years, the spirit of life from Elohim entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on the ones beholding them. And they heard a great voice out of heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into the heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in that hour a great earthquake occurred, and the 10th part of the city fell. This is Jerusalem. And there were killed in the earthquake 7,000 names of men, and the rest became terrified and gave glory to the Elohim of heaven. So right now, Jerusalem has around 900,000 people or more, right? And here, 7,000 people die, and it says that's 1/10. That means more than 90% of the people living in Jerusalem are dead at this point. More than 90% of the people are dead by the time this happens. And again, this isn't going to happen tomorrow, but we're starting to see things come into play. Because if first happens that these demons have to be released, and then after that comes the two witnesses, remember the two witnesses have to prophesy for 1,260 days. So, again, what I'm saying, when Yahweh's saying now is the time, he's saying this is the time for his people. Judgment starts at the house of Yahweh. If judgment starts with us, now what happens to the sinner and the unrepentant? Because even though the kingdom of Yahweh is not going to be here for maybe another 10 or 15 years, who knows, the change in society is here. And which means that the people of Yahweh don't start repenting and don't start sanctifying themselves, they're done. They're done. They're either going to die or they're going to be pulled into this new world order of Satan, this global world that's happening. So this is really, we're at the dividing point. This is the end. For the people of Yahweh to make a decision one way or the other. The time is very short. You know, how much does that mean? I don't know. And like I said, I find it very interesting that this message comes now, right after Shavuot, right after Jordan, when we're entering into a sabbatical year. Could it be the last year Yahweh's given his people? You know, parable of the tree that wasn't bearing fruit. Give it one more year. So we will see. But I know one thing. I know for the people of Yahweh, it's a very, very serious time. And then what does the next verse say? The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So now we have the two woes that passed. But when you read the rest of Revelation, we don't see the third woe. It doesn't tell us where the third woe is, and that's why I want to go over today, the third woe. Revelation 10 says, I saw another strong cherub coming down out of heaven, having been clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow of the cloud was on his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little scroll having been opened, and he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. Almost sounds like in the book of Daniel, what happens. And he cried with a great voice as a lion roars. And he cried, the seven thunders spoke their sounds. And when the seven thunders spoke their sounds, I was about to write, and I heard a voice out of heaven saying, seal with what things the seven thunders spoke, and do not write these things. And the cherub whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his voice to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be no longer reckoning of time. Out of time. They're out of time. And isn't it kind of interesting that this happens right before the two witnesses come. As far as the believers go, this is it. The time is over. Yahweh has given time, and He's given more time, and He's given more time. And people are not changing. They're getting worse. They're not repenting. And I've even heard people say, I have no fear of Yahweh. You're going to see the fear of Yahweh erect. Some translations put, there's time no more. But in the days of the voice of the seventh cherub, whenever he is about to trumpet, was even ended the mystery of Elohim as he has proclaimed to his servants the prophets. And the voice what I heard out of the heaven was again speaking to me and saying, go take the little scroll having been opened in the hand of the cherub standing on the sea and the land. And I went away toward the cherub saying to him, give the little scroll to me. And he said, take and eat it up, and it will make your belly bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little scroll out of the cherub's hand, and he ate it, and it was sweet like honey in my mouth. But when I ate it, my belly was bitter, just like sin, right? It seems sweet in the mouth, but it's bitter in the belly. And he said, you must again prophesy before people and nations and tongues and kings. And I think this is the problem. For years, I've given messages, and particularly in the West, people will say, well, when is it going to happen? Tell me what's going to happen, and I'll jump on the other side right before it happens. And this is the point. As a believer, you know when it should happen? It happens the day you come out of that water and you're baptized. That's when it happens. That's when you've sacrificed your life for Yeshua's life. And when you read those scriptures and you see him being beaten and humiliated and mocked and spit upon so that he can go inside of you and go eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. That's when it happens. It's no thing to wait for. Let me wait for the big earthquake. Let me wait for the two witnesses. Let me wait for this. And we're hitting the point now that Yahweh's saying, it's done. I've given you all the time in the world. Whoever is righteous, continue to be righteous still. Whoever is wicked, continue to be wicked still. Because for the believers, when Satan's kingdom is here for those several years, we're not going to be part of that kingdom. And you better start getting used to it now. Because that kingdom is at the doors. It's knocking. And we've got to be prepared. Because in that state, in your mind, you'll be living in the kingdom of Yahweh. So in reality, the kingdom of Satan will be everywhere on this earth when Babylon goes down. But in our minds, we'll be living in the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's why Yahweh takes us to the wilderness. Because he's protecting us. He wants his people to purify themselves. But that's why the message is, the time is now. That none of us are ready for that wilderness yet. But the time is now. We have to start preparing. We have to start repenting. We have to start purifying our life. Or we'll be like the Israelites. You know, we just came back from Jordan. And the big lesson we learned out there was the Israelites did not sanctify themselves. And out of 2.8 million people, two came into the promised land. Not even Moses. Not even Moses came into the promised land. Because he didn't sanctify Yahweh before the people. But we sanctify Yahweh in our life. No more delay here. And interesting enough, there's a scroll written on two sides, very rare. Most scrolls are only written on one side. This scroll is written on two sides, but it's sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. Now let's go to the book of Ezekiel, because like I said, it never talks about the third woe here. But how do we interpret the Bible? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And the Bible interprets itself. So let's go now to Ezekiel, the second chapter. Ezekiel 2, in verse 8. Ezekiel 2, in verse 8. It says, but you, son of man, hear what I am saying to you. Do not be like the rebellious house of rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving to you. And I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and behold, a roll of a book, a scroll. And he spread it before me, and it was written on the face and the back, just like Revelation, which is very, very rare. And on it were weepings and mourning and woe. Weeping and mourning and woe. Chapter 3, and he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this roll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he made me eat that roll. And he said to me, son of man, make your belly eat and fill your bowels with the roll. This that I give to you. And I ate and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. And he said to me, son of man, go. Come to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So again, we see the same situation here that we just read in Revelation. We see a scroll with two sides. We see him eating the scroll sweet in the mouth. Ezekiel 12. If you look, the first 12 chapters of Ezekiel, all about the end time. All of it is end time. I'm going to get into parts of it today. But Ezekiel 12 and verse 22. Start in verse 21. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb to you on the land of Israel, saying, The days are long and every vision shall perish. Therefore tell them, says Adonai Yahweh, I will make this proverb cease, and they shall not use it again in Israel. However, say to them, The days draw near in the matter of every vision. For there shall not again be every vain vision, nor smooth divination within the house of Israel. For I, Yahweh, will speak, the words which I speak shall be done. It shall not be drawn out again. For in your days, O house of rebellion, I will say the word, and he will do it, declares Adonai Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel saying, The vision that he's saying is for many days, and he prophesies for a time off. Oh, that doesn't mean now. He's talking about a long time from here. So say to them, says Adonai Yahweh, Not any longer my words will be drawn out any longer. What I've spoken, the word shall be done, declares Adonai Yahweh. That's why I said, the message he gave, the time is now. The time is now. The time is now for what? The time is now for what? To get right with Yahweh. Before the earthquake, before the demons, before all the other things, and Satan taking over for 42 months. The time to get right with Yahweh is now. And just like he said in Revelation 10, it will not be delayed any longer. Go to Ezekiel, the 7th chapter. Ezekiel 7. And it happened, the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, And you, son of man, so says Adonai Yahweh to the ground of Israel, an end. The end has come on the four corners of the earth. So we're starting to see the third woe is actually the day of Yahweh. The third woe is the wrath of Yahweh. That's the last woe. The end is on you, and I will send my anger on you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and will lay on you all the abominations. And my eye will not spare you, and I will not have pity. And I will lay your ways on you, and your abominations will be in your midst, and you will know that I am Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh, in evil, and only evil, because it is come. Like we said, light and darkness. Light and darkness. Light is only good. Darkness is only evil. An end has come. The end has come. It is awakened against you. Behold, it has come. The encirclement has come on you, O dwellers of the earth. The time will come. The day of tumult is near, and not a shadow of the hills. I will soon pour out my fury on you and fulfill my anger on you. And I will judge you according to your ways and will put on you all your abominations. And my eye will not spare and I will not have pity. I will put on you according to your ways and your abominations that are in your midst. And you will know that I am Yahweh who strikes. And like we see in the world, whether it's abortion, homosexuality, these people, they're waving their fist at Yahweh. And like the guy said, we will be gods. You don't like it, get off. But you get in my way, you're going to have trouble. And that's what we see in the end time. We don't see a great revival. What do we see? We see that when Yahweh is cursing them with burning boils, they start cursing back at Yahweh. It's not a great repentance that's coming. It's Yahweh's wrath on people for their sins. Verse 9, My eye will not spare, I will not have pity, I will put on you according to your ways and your abominations that are in your midst, and you will know that I am Yahweh who strikes. Behold the day, behold it has come, the encirclement has gone out, the rod has blossomed, and pride has budded. Mankind thinking that he has a worth that's not there. Mankind thinking that he can rule Yahweh. Violence has risen for a rod of wickedness. As in the days of Noah, violence filled the earth. None of them shall remain, even none of their multitude, and none of their riches, and none lamenting them. The time has come, the day has arrived. Do not let the buyer rejoice, and do not let the seller mourn, for wrath is on all her multitude. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they still are among the living. For the vision is to all her multitude, and it shall not return. And a man shall not lay hold on his life strong in his iniquity. They have blown the trumpet. Right? The seventh trumpet. They've blown the trumpet even to make all ready. But no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all her multitude. Remember, the seventh trumpet is when Yeshua returns, and he comes with the bowls. He comes with the wrath of Yahweh. He's bringing that wrath to the earth. The sword is outside, and the plague and the famine are inside. He who is in the field shall die with the sword, and he who is in the city, famine and plague shall devour him. But if their fugitives shall escape, then they shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall go as water. They shall go girt on sackcloth, and trembling shall cover them, and shame will be on their faces, and baldness on their heads. They will throw their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be an impure thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of Yahweh. They shall not satisfy their soul, and they shall not fill their bowels, for their iniquity has become a stumbling block before them. Very clear. This is what's coming. This is the wrath of Yahweh coming on a world of wickedness. So who is the message to? Who is the message to? That's what's very interesting. Because most of the time we read these messages, who is it to? It's to the land of Israel. You know, it's to the land of Israel and the people here in Israel. But this is very interesting, because when is Ezekiel writing? Ezekiel is writing in the year 573 BC. He's writing after the Babylonian captivity of Judah. Because the nations of Israel, the northern tribes, were not here for at least 150 years. They went into captivity going all the way back 734 to 718 BC. So isn't it kind of interesting when we go to chapter 2, he says, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me. And he made me stand on my feet and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel to the nations. Wow. So here it is. Ezekiel is here after the Babylonian captivity. But he's not saying, I'm sending you to Judah, to Babylon. This is a message to Ephraim. This is a message in the end time. Like I said, read the first 12 chapters of Ezekiel. All of it is end time. And it's a message to the Ephraimites that are living in the nations. I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them in their words. Do not be afraid, your briers and thorns are with you. And though you are living among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious. And this is the message I'm giving today. The message is to the house of Ephraim. It's a message, you know, now, recently, some groups have just gotten together, and they say the time is to come back to the land. The regathering is happening, I'm telling you. We've been living here more than 15 years. The regathering is not happening yet. The regathering is not happening yet. In the same way that Judah had to go through a horrific Holocaust of 6 million lives, 1.5 million children, Ephraim is not going to boldly, with their pride, their sickening pride to Yahweh, think they're going to walk into this land and come home for nothing. And let me mark my words that the Holocaust that's coming to Ephraim will be 100 times worse than the Holocaust that happened to Judah. It's that way. It's that way. Because when you go in the West and you look at the Ephraimite nations, and most of them are America and Europe and South Africa and Australia, you see pride that should sicken any believer because it sickens Yahweh. You see arrogance, and you see pride, and you see selfishness that you can't imagine. Like I said, we read 2 Timothy 3, where it talks in the end time, people will be proud and lovers of self and lovers of money, boasters. And he's talking to believers. He's not talking about non-believers. Not having natural affection, you know, without self-control. And what's happening today, and like I said, I give a message like this because I love the brethren. I love them, but they got to start realizing the time is now. That Yahweh's patience can only go so long, that the prophetic clock is moving ahead, and that the time to get right with Yahweh is not when the kingdom of Satan is on the earth. That's not the time to get right with Yahweh. That's the time where whoever's not right with Yahweh will fall over to the beast power. The time to get right with Yahweh is now, because judgment starts at the house of Yahweh first, and that's a blessing to us. That Yahweh is giving us the opportunity to purify our lives and get ready, because the kingdom of Yahweh is right there. It's right there. And yet, we're going to have to go through years, not days or months, we're going to have to go through years of Satan's kingdom being on this earth. And it ain't going to be no picnic. But we have to get that faith, we have to get ourselves right, we have to get ourselves purified, and we have to surrender to Yahweh's Spirit. And the time is now. The time is now. But this is who the message is to. It's a message to the rebellious house of Ephraim living in diaspora. That they don't want judicial order. They're saying they never follow a man. Everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes, just like we were reading in Judges. And Yahweh is not going to allow it to happen. Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. It says, "And he said to me, Son of man, go. Go, come to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of deep lift and difficult of language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of deep lip in a difficult language, but words you cannot hear. If I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. For all the house of Israel, strong of forehead and heart of heart." And it's so interesting when you read this. Because what he's saying is, you're speaking the same language they're speaking. They can hear your words. If they didn't, they wouldn't be that way. And I've been blessed to go all over the world. To Asia, to Africa, to South America, all over. In every single place in the world today, the Spirit of Yahweh is moving and people are coming to faith. Thousands of people. We can't even handle it. You know, amazing. You know, like I was saying, even this week, getting a letter from the King of Nigeria. And everywhere you go, it's growing in these third world nations. But the house of Israel, who speaks the same language I speak, they're not hearing the message because, like he says, they're hard of heart and they're evil. It's an evil, sinister thing because they don't want to surrender to Yahweh. They don't want to surrender to Yahweh. And if you remember, there's a line in the Ten Commandments movie where Moses comes before Pharaoh and he says, "You have hardened your heart against Elohim." He says, "Humble yourself before Elohim and let these people go." And Pharaoh's answer was, "Moses, I will never bow down to you." Because that's the problem. These people, they don't see it as Yahweh. They see it as humans, but they don't see that Yahweh is working through humans. That Yahweh has judicial order. That Yahweh, from the beginning of time, he worked with Adam. He worked with Abraham. He worked with Noah. And in the end times, you know, in these... I say end times, I mean in the last 2,000 years, in these last Reformation since Yeshua. You know, we see from Ephesians 4 that he put apostles and prophets and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the building of the body of Messiah, so that we all come to the unity of the faith, like we were talking about last night. And he has leadership there to protect the flock from the wolves. And unfortunately, there's a lot of wolves out there. There's a lot of wolves out there. But this is the message to the rebellious house of Israel. Continuing here, in verse 7, "But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. For the house of Israel is strong of forehead and heart of heart. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. And I have made your forehead as an adamant harder than flint. Do not fear them, and do not be frightened for their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And he said to me, Son of man, all my words which I speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears. And go, come to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them, and say to them, So says Adonai Yahweh, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." That's the message. That's the message. So I'm not here to fight with anybody. I'm here to give the message that Yahweh's given to me, to his people. But it's very evident from the scripture, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen, but that's not the point. Because when we witness the people, it's for two reasons. Number one, it's the witness of their judgment if they're not going to repent. And number two, it's if they repent, it's a witness for them to come back to the truth. Drop down to verse 16. "And it happened at the end of 7 days, even it happened that the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. In my saying to the wicked, surely you will die, and you do not warn him, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, he, the wicked, will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand. And you, because you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his way, he, the wicked, will die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. And when the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But I will require his blood at your hand. But you, because you warned him, the righteous, so that the righteous should not sin, he does not sin, surely he shall live, because he is warned, and you have delivered your soul. And like I said, I love the brethren. I don't want anybody to perish. And I give the message. But at the same rate, I know the responsibility on my head. And that I have to give the message, because if you don't warn the people, like it says here, very easily, then the blood is going to be on my head. And the message is very simple. Repentance. Repentance. Before the great regathering, there has to be a great repentance. Chapter 6. Ezekiel 6. And it happened, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Again, mountains being large land masses, Israel being scattered all over the earth. And say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of Adonai Yahweh. So says Adonai Yahweh to the mountains and to the hills and to the reeds and the valleys. Behold, even I will bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars will be ruined, and your pillars will be broken, and I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will put the dead bodies of the sons of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. In all your dwelling places the cities will be laid waste, and the high places will be deserted, so that your altars may be laid waste and become guilty, and that your idols may be broken and brought to an end, and your pillars may be cut down, and your works wiped out. And the slain will fall in that midst, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Yet I will leave a remainder, so that may be left to you those who escape the sword among the nations, in your scattering among the lands. So like I said, there's a great holocaust that's coming to Ephraim, but there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant, and that's the remnant that will go to the wilderness before the beast power sets up. Yahweh's not going to leave his people, you know, at the mercy of Satan, the devil, that's going to literally be here on earth. But we got to be hearing his voice. Got to be hearing the voice of Yahweh. And those who escape will remember me among the nations where they will be made captive. Because I was broken by their whoring heart, which they turned away from me, and by their whoring eyes, which they go after their idols. And they will loathe against their faces for the evils which they have done in their abominations. And they will know that I am Yahweh, and not in vain I have said to do this evil to them. So it says, Adonai Yahweh, strike your hand and stamp with your foot and say, Alas, for the evil abominations for the house of Israel. For they will fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the plague. He who is far off shall die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword. And he who remains in his besieged will die by the famine, and I will fulfill my fury on them. And you will know that I am Yahweh when their slain shall be in the midst of their idols all around their altars, on every high hill, on the top of the mountains, under every green tree, under every leafy oak, the place where they gave a soothing aroma to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand on them and make the land a desolation, even more desolate than the desert toward Dibloth, in all their dwelling places, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Like I said, he's writing this in 573. He's writing this 150 years after Ephraim was already in captivity. This is not talking to ancient Israel. There is no ancient Israel at this time. He's talking to Ephraim in the end time. He clearly says it. Everywhere where Ephraim went into their captivity, but because they refused to humble themselves before him, they refused to repent, he's coming after them. And like I said, where is this going to be? This is going to be in the war that's coming. You know, America and Europe is not going to win this war. There is going to be such a mass slaughtering of people. The Bible says, read Revelation, a quarter of the earth is going to die, and this whole world is going to look different. You think it's bad now with ISIS and these things? What's going to happen when there's no USA, when there's no Europe to counteract it? What's going to happen? It's not going to be a good place to be. Idolatry is the major sin. Trusting in self, trusting in government, trusting in the system of Babylon, instead of trusting in Yahweh. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim. I know your works, that you're neither hot or cold. I would that you were hot or cold. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich and I have need of nothing. And do you not know you're miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked? They have no covering. So this is the westernized Laodicean believer that, oh no, there's no headship. Oh no, there's no judicial order. Oh no, I won't even go to a congregation. You know what? I'll just sit in my house and watch what I want to watch on my internet, and I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. And what does Yahweh say? You're poor, you're miserable, you're a wanderer and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold, having been fired by fire, that you may really be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, like Revelation 19. And your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Oh, how I cry for the blindness of the people out there in Babylon. The blindness that's there. And they've done it to themselves. They've hardened themselves through their own pride. I, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter to him and I will dine with him and he with me. The one overcoming I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. So Yahweh says, even at this late part, they still can repent. They still can change if they would just simply realize they're human beings. You know, we're human beings. We have evil human nature. And just humble ourselves before Yahweh and ask him to bring his truth to us. Plead with him for repentance. And then follow the leadership that Yahweh puts there. Take the answers. Message to the West, stop playing church. Stop playing church. And like we were just talking about before, that the problem in the West is that the society has been conditioned to so much evil. And your environment is 90% of your battle. And I always say, think about how many things that are normal in your life that's an absolute abomination to Yahweh. Like I said, I've been invited to sacred name congregations where the music they were playing was completely satanic. That you couldn't even think satanic people could play that music. And these were brethren, some of them leaders. You know, youth leaders, deacons, and playing evil, evil rock music. And it's normal to them. You know why? Because it's normal in Babylon. And believers want to put their kids in sports, right? Which is evil. It's like the ancient Greek games, competition. All competition is evil. Why play games against each other where I'm winning, you're losing? I'm smarter than you, you're dumber than me. That's not Yahweh's way. Yahweh's way is where everything we do to the glory of Yahweh, which means we lift each other up. We encourage each other. We don't play games of competition so we can pridefully say who's better than the next person. You know, Corinthians says that. Don't compare yourself to one another. It's not wise. And when you're playing games of competition, that's exactly what you're doing. Hey, you want to throw a ball around a little bit? That's fine. Why do you have to keep score? Why does there have to be a winner and a loser? And I'm telling you, I've been around 32 years in this faith. I've seen some of the worst attitudes you can ever imagine when it comes to sports and competition. You can't believe people that were deacons, elders, church leaders that almost had fistfights over competition. Because it's human nature. It's human nature that people want to protect themselves and anything that's an extension to them. It's that simple. But now Yahweh has given all of his people a last chance. He's given us the chance to repent, to turn to him, to humble ourselves. And he's given us the opportunity to say, even at this late date, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the congregation, it doesn't matter how long you've been sucked into sin, I'm giving you a chance. Repent. Repent, because the day of Yahweh is going to come, the third woe is going to come, and it is going to wipe out everything on this earth that's not of Yahweh. So how much love does Yahweh have for us to give us this opportunity? Repentance, it's got to be a radical change of life. It's not a simple, all right, I'm sorry. well, that doesn't sound very sincere. What do you want, blood? You know, that's what people say. That's not repentance. Repentance is a total change of heart. It comes with tears. It comes with crying. It comes with sorrow to your soul of not only what you did to other human beings, but what you did to Yahweh. That we have violated, that somebody that loved us, that from the time we were a child has watched every point of our life, that sent his most cherished possession, his son, that he loves more than anything, to this earth. And like I say, to suffer, to be beaten, humiliated, and die for us because he loves us. And that should affect us. That's what repentance is. It should affect us that we want to so much sacrifice. Even if Yahweh didn't ask us to sacrifice, we want to do it because we want to love him the way he loves us. And that's his spirit. And if his spirit is in you, and the fruits of the spirit is in you, you should have that. It shouldn't be something you have to work up. It should be something that's part of your character. But it won't come unless there's a radical change in your life. Because the world out there is not a sanctified world to Yahweh. It is an evil, wicked world, and if you can go in that world, and you can work in that world, and you can sit in that world, and have friends in that world, and it doesn't affect you, you got a problem. You have a big, big problem with Yahweh. Matthew 19. Just think, how many things are normal in people's life that are absolute abomination to Yahweh? Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, coming near, one said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? There is no one is good except one Yahweh. Like he said, he's talking about the nature, our human nature. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? And Yeshua said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal or give false witness. And remember, it all starts in the mind, right? Sin becomes action, action becomes, thought becomes action becomes sin becomes death. He says, which ones? He gives them all, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbors yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I kept from my youth, what do I lack? And Yeshua said to him, if you desire to be perfect, go sell your property and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But having heard the word, being grieved, the young man went away, for he had many possessions. And Yeshua said to his disciples, truly I say to you, a rich man will with great difficulty enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a heavy rope to pass through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Why? Because a heavy rope can't go through a needle. But if you take it apart, strand by strand, one strand can go through. So he's saying, can a rich man get into heaven? Well, if he's poor by the time he dies. And his disciples were exceedingly astonished when they heard this saying, who then is able to gain eternal life? But having looked at them, Yeshua said to them, with men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible. With men it is impossible, and that's the problem, that the Laodicean, the Babylonian, he doesn't want to turn to Yahweh. He wants to do it himself. He doesn't want to surrender to Yahweh. He doesn't want to surrender to man. He doesn't want to surrender to anybody. He wants to do it himself, and all it is arrogance and pride. And like the scripture says, you know, having a form of righteousness but denying the power thereof. Turn away from such people. Turn away from them. With Yahweh, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. With Yahweh, all things are possible. We've got to turn to Yahweh, surrender in all things, allow his spirit to guide us daily. Then answering, Peter said, behold, we've left all things and follow you. What indeed do we have? I think a lot of us sitting here can understand the scripture, like he's saying. And Yeshua said to him, truly I say to you, you who have followed me in this world, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Is Yahweh still working with Israel? Absolutely. And everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for the sake of my name shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But there are ones who are first will be last and last will be first. And I always say, the fact that I love Yahweh more doesn't mean I love my family less. See, all Yahweh says here is you're not to put anything before him. You know, you're not to love more your husband, your wife, your children, your lands, possessions, whatever. That's why I say, the fact that I love Yahweh more, it doesn't mean I love them less. We just have to keep our priorities straight. And that priority is your husband, your wife, your children, your boss, they didn't die for you. They didn't go on that tree of crucifixion. They didn't pay the penalty of your sins, and they didn't buy your life. Yeshua bought each of our lives. He is the one we serve, and He's the one we put first. And as an extension of that, because it's part of our character and the character of love, I'm going to love my wife, my husband, my children, my friends, whatever it may be. Radical changes. I mean, this is pretty radical, right? When you think about it, it's pretty radical. And my question is, how many of these things have you ever given up? There's people that come into the faith, they don't give up anything. They don't even want to give what's commanded. Remember what Yeshua said. When you give everything that's commanded, consider yourself unprofitable. You only did what you had to do. Don't think you're doing anything great because you're keeping Shabbat. It's a commandment. Don't think you're doing anything great because you don't eat pork. It's a commandment. These are things that are helping you. Tithing. You know, if you're not giving the 10%, you're stealing from Yahweh. You're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself. It doesn't belong to you. Matter of fact, not a penny belongs to you until Yahweh gets his 10%. So when you've only done what's commanded, consider yourself unprofitable. Radical change. How many of these things have you given up in your life? You know, you look at Luke 19. I'm not going to go there, but we all know it's the story with Zacchaeus. You know, and Zacchaeus... Congressman Dan, we'll go there just for a minute. I won't read the whole story, but I just want to read a couple of verses. Because here's a guy who was a sinner, right? And they're even saying to him, why would you go and sit with a sinner? But what he was everybody's a sinner. You know, it says in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you make Yeshua out to be a liar. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive our sin. So here's Zacchaeus that actually was confessing his sin. And look what he says here. Luke 19, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 7. And having seen, all murmured, saying, he's gone in to stay with a sinful man. But standing, Zacchaeus said to the master, to Yeshua, behold, master, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if in anything I accused anyone falsely, I restore it fourfold. So now, he could have just said, according to the Torah, right, that he didn't have to give half his possessions to the poor. He only had to give 10% of his increase. He didn't have to give fourfold. If he stole something, he has to give it back in 20%, depending on what was stolen. But he was going far and above because he was showing, look, this is real. I'm not just saying it. I'm not just talking the talk. I'm walking the walk. I'm repentant. I'm changing. And nothing's going to stop me. And look at Yeshua's answer. And Yeshua said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the one being lost. And it's not easy giving a message like this, but I have to reframe and look at this message as this is a message that's positive, not negative. The fact that most people will not repent, and the fact that so many are going to perish, that's nothing I can do. But the fact that some will repent, the fact that some will hear it, the fact that some will turn their hearts back to Yahweh, and the fact that some will get dedicated, that's the focus that has to be on. Zacchaeus was ready to back up his actions. And it's interesting, he goes up the sycamore tree, and the word in Hebrew for sycamore, shikma, literally means redemption, and he got his redemption that day. Total focus must be on Yahweh and his soon coming kingdom. Any other selfish desire must be repented of. And like I say, how much effort, how much of your assets, how much of your prayer time, you know, how much diligence you're putting into the kingdom of Yahweh is a direct reflection of how converted you are. Because you can't live in the world, work in the world, do everything in the world, and simply think that you can show up on one day a week on Sabbath, and then you're no different than a Christian. That's exactly what they do. But if there's real repentance, and if the kingdom of Yahweh is everything in your being, you're going to live it 24/7. It's going to be every ounce of you, every desire, every goal, every aspect, everything you're doing is going to be for that kingdom, particularly now. I mean, it should have always been that way from the day of Yeshua in 30 AD, but now we're in the last generation. Now Satan's kingdom is already in this world. Now the darkness is already spreading. You know, like the plague in Egypt. Darkness is covering the earth. And we're seeing it go so quick. We're seeing it go so quickly. If ever a time to turn to Yahweh, it's now. Repentance also is an ongoing process. Not something, I've actually, believe it or not, people have said that to me. Talked about repentance. Ah, I did that 18 years ago. Well, you did what? No, repented. When I repented 18 years ago, people think it's just a one-time thing. Repentance is an ongoing process because conversion is an ongoing process. Matthew 5:48, become ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. It doesn't happen overnight. And I say it, when you're a brand new believer, what you think holiness is then when you're first converted will not be what you think holiness is 5 or 10 years later. And if it is, shame on you. Because as you're growing in the Spirit and Yahweh's mind is growing in you, you should be coming into a deeper form of sanctification and a deeper form of repentance. You know, like I always say, I always tell the story with myself, with the sports. You know, I was addicted to sports watching and sports playing. And I used to say, what's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with it. You know, I'm doing all these things. Where does it say you shouldn't watch basketball? You know, where does it say that? Is it sin? And then Yahweh one day said to me, don't ask if it's sin, but ask if it's righteous. Ask if it's righteous. Ask if it's holy. And wow, I got a whole different message when that came. Because I don't know if I could have said at that point it was sin. Today I could probably give a better argument that it is sin. But that back then I couldn't really give an argument for that. But I sure knew it wasn't holy. Looking at these people running up and down in their shorts, throwing a little rock around in a basket this way, or playing football, whacking each other. I said, there's nothing holy about that. There's nothing sanctified, set apart to Yahweh with that. And like I always say, you have to ask better questions, you get better answers. But if you want a better relationship with Yahweh, you've got to ask those hard questions. You know, I give messages like this. Like I say, I give them to myself. I listen to the messages over and over because I want to grow. I want to overcome. I want to be in the kingdom of Yahweh. And if you want to really overcome and you want to be in the kingdom, then you have to ask yourself the same questions. I'm not here pointing fingers at anybody but myself. Because you point a finger, there's three coming back. You know. But if you don't ask those hard questions, you'll never grow. You'll never grow. So it's repentance is an ongoing process. As we start to understand the deeper things of Yahweh, we must repent to deeper levels of faith. Romans 8. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. For the law of the spirit of life, which is in Yeshua, set me free from the law of sin and death. Praise Yahweh. For the Torah, being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And this is the problem with the Torah. It says the same thing in Galatians. The problem with the Torah is, it can teach you right from wrong, but it doesn't change your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can change your heart. Only true repentance can change your heart. The Torah is a lamp to my feet. It teaches me right from wrong, but it doesn't change the heart. But now with the Holy Spirit in you, verse 4, so that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. Which way are you walking? You know, like we said last night, you got to separate from the world. You know, are you trying to imitate the things of the world, or are you trying to imitate the things of Yahweh? Because that gulf, like in Lazarus and the rich man, that gulf is so wide right now. You can't go to one side and they can't come to the other side, as long as you're sanctified. For the ones that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to spirit mind the things of the spirit. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hatred, enmity toward Elohim. It is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, and it is not possible to be so. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Elohim. So I always say this when somebody says to me, that Torah. I can say, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Are you judging me? No, you judged yourself. Because it's only the carnal mind hates the Torah. Not the spirit of Yahweh. How can he hate his own spirit? So when somebody is against the Torah, they're proving they do not have the spirit of Yahweh. You cannot please Yahweh if you're living in the flesh. You cannot please Yahweh if you're living in the flesh. Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5. And as we know, nobody is good except Yahweh. And that's why we want to allow the very spirit, the very mind process. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's the mind of Yahweh. And that spirit is part of you. If you've been baptized and had hands laid on you by an elder, that spirit is in you. It's living in you. And you have to allow that mind to change your mind. Because in the flesh, nobody can please Yahweh. Jeremiah 5, roam around in Jerusalem streets and see now and know. Seek in her plazas if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, and I will pardon her. And though they say, as Yahweh lives, surely they swear falsely. O Yahweh, are not your eyes for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. So I said, surely they are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of Yahweh, the judgment of their Elohim. And wow, what you see in Babylon is exactly what you see here in Israel. They parallel each other. You know, they parallel each other. And as Babylon will get judged and destroyed, so will Israel. It's coming. There's no doubt about it. You know, like we saw the other day, that last year in Israel, 150,000 children were born and 50,000 children aborted. One in four pregnancies is being aborted. It's the highest in the world per capita. Highest in the world. And they think that they're not going to get any judgment. They're not turning to Yahweh. No one is good. We must understand this to repent. Through the Torah is the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the Torah, to teach us right from wrong. And like we said, do you honestly believe and meditate on the death penalty that you had before coming to Yeshua? Do you honestly meditate on what Yeshua has done in your life to free you from this evil, wicked world? Luke 7 and verse 36. Because, you know, it says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold in the end time. And I think we all see that. We see that the love of many in the congregation and out of the congregation is waxing cold. And the reason for that is because people are not embracing the grace of Yahweh. They're not embracing their forgiveness. Luke 7 and verse 36. And a certain one of the Pharisees asked him that he eat with him. And going into the Pharisee's house, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, knowing that he reclined in the Pharisee's house, taking an alabaster vial of ointment, he stood behind him and was crying at his feet. And she began washing his feet with her tears, and then wiping with the hair of her head. And she was kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. And when that Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he reasoned within himself and said that if this man was a prophet, he would realize who she is and what her reputation is. That woman, she is a sinner who touched him. And answering, Yeshua said to the man, Simon, I have a thing to say to you. And he said, speak, Rabbi. There were two debtors to a certain creditor. The one owned 500 denarii and the other 50. But because they did not have a thing to pay, he freely forgave them both. Then which of them do you say will love him the most? And answering, Simon said, I suppose the one whom he freely forgave the most. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water to my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped off with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from when I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with oil of incense. For I say to you, because her sins that were forgiven her are many, she has loved much. But he that is forgiven little, loves little. And we can't allow the wickedness that's out there, the darkness in the world, to allow us to become part of that prophecy. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. And the way to stop that is here. He who feels that they've been forgiven a lot, loves a lot. You know? You have to embrace that in your life every day. You have to realize, you know, that take the wickedest person out there that you could ever imagine and think you're no worse than him if you didn't have the Spirit of Yahweh living in you. And that's the problem sometimes. Believers want to think that somehow we're better than them on our own, and we're not. We're not. Human nature is human nature is human nature. And the only thing that makes us different is that we've repented of our sins. We've surrendered to Yahweh. We've shed those tears of the things we did. And that we're dying to our human nature and our flesh every day, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to come in our lives. That's what changes us. That's what makes us different. And that's what should give us pity for those people out there, because we very easily could be one of them. It's not because we're great. It's not because of anything we did that Yahweh called us out of that. I think about that all the time. When I was first called, I always thought, why me? I'm no different than anybody else my age. I was just an average guy playing sports, you know, going to high school dances, doing all this stuff. Why on earth would Yahweh take me out of all that and not anybody else here? But it humbled me. It humbled me, and to this day, it's giving me a spirit of appreciation for what He's did in my life. Because I know, as far as I've come in 32 years, that zero is by Don, and 100% is by Yahweh and Yeshua. It's that simple. And I know without Him there, I could just as easily be out there. And I know that if I don't continue, Ezekiel 18, like we read, if I don't continue, I can fall right now. I know it. That it's something that every day of my life I get up, I got to be praying, I got to be studying, I got to be fasting, and I got to be surrendering to Yahweh every single day. Because if not, that human nature is still there, and it will rear itself, you know, like an ugly beast. Repentance is not something we do once in our life. That's why the Father's prayer, forgive us this day our daily bread as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Forgive us our trespasses. That every day of our life, we have to be asking Yahweh for forgiveness. And every day of our life, we have to be growing into a deeper sense of repentance. And I love when I talk to people, especially Passover, and they say, wow, what a great Passover season it is. Yahweh has really been shedding me and showing me so many things I never had there. It's like, praise Yahweh. Praise Him. Because until He returns, He's going to continue to work on us, which means we have to be getting into deeper forms of holiness. And sometimes we can look and say, how on earth will I ever get to that wedding supper? Well, the wedding supper isn't today, and it isn't tomorrow, but it's not that far down the line. And between today and tomorrow and the next day and the next year and that wedding supper, as long as we're surrendering to Him every day, He will continue to work in us. And the things that have to go, they'll go if we let them go. You got to release it. That's what He says. All things being released to Him. To much is given, we'll have much love. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. And again, the change will come by what? The fruits of the Spirit. Matthew 7, 13. Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering it. Wow, do we see it out there in the world today? So wide is that gate of evilness. But narrow is the gate, and constricted is the way that leads unto life, and few are the ones finding it. It was a very simple question to Yeshua. Will many be saved in these last days? And His answer was, no. Look at the world out there. It's evil, it's sinister, and the people are loving the darkness more than the light. And even brethren are falling away because they're taking it lightly. They're taking it lightly. So He's saying, go through the narrow gate that leads into life, because there's few that will find it. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're plundering wolves. From their fruits you'll know them. Wow, Yahweh can't lie. So just look at the fruits. Do they gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistle? So every good tree produces good fruits, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruits. A good tree cannot produce evil fruits, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely from their fruits you will know them. It is not everyone that says to me, Master, Master, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Our lives are bought and paid for. Our lives are bought and paid for. There's nothing in this world for the people of Yahweh. Are the fruits present in your life? Are we living it? Galatians, you know, Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, faith, long-suffering, goodness. Are we living it? Jacob, the fourth chapter. We'll be done here in a few minutes. Jacob, the fourth chapter. And like I said, it takes humility. We have to humble ourselves before Yahweh. if we want him to exalt us in his sight. Jacob 4 and verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you do not ask sincerely. You ask in order that you may satisfy your lusts. Are we praying for the kingdom of Yahweh, or are we praying for selfish things in our life? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity? Hatred with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim. And like I said, if he wrote this 2,000 years ago, what on earth would he be saying today? You know, when you look at that wicked world out there and you see what's there. Or do you think that vainly, the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace because of this. It says, Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Stop playing church. Stop being double-minded, like it says in 1. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you believe something, then follow it. Don't compromise. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. It's a time to get serious. Be humbled before Yahweh and he will exalt you. And all that does is take, and I'll talk about this in a few weeks on faith, all it takes is really believing who Yahweh is. And that's enough to humble anybody. I mean, how on earth can you understand that he's real in his greatness and have anything that we're anything? You know, these creatures that, need his air. If he took his air away from us for 3 minutes, we'd be dead. You know, we live this tiny little 60, 70, 80 years in this life. You know, we grow old. Our tiny little physical strength weakens. And somehow we think we're worth something without his spirit living in us. It's a facade. It's crazy. The older we get, the more mature we get, should be the more that should humble us. We realize how great he is and how nothing we are. And what humbles us more is the fact that he's called us to be something. That he's called us to be his children. That he's called us to live with him forever. That's the humbling part. Because why? Why on earth would he want anything to do with us? But it's because he loves us. Because he loves us. Hebrews the 6th chapter, verse 1. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Says, therefore let us leave the elementary word of the Messiah, and let us proceed on to completion. Why then do you lay another foundation? For repentance from dead works, for faith in Elohim. Let us leave the elementary teachings. You know, this is the most elementary thing of a believer. When I meet new believers, I just baptized a couple of weeks ago, a group. I was telling you, 7 people. And they were brand new. The most elementary thing you teach them when you're going over baptism is repentance. Repentance and faith. Repentance and belief. And yet, there's people that have been baptized 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, that have never repented. There's no change. They're the same. Sometimes even more miserable than they were 20 years ago. And you wonder. And like I said, every Passover we have to examine ourselves. If we don't see those 9 fruits of the Spirit, something is wrong. And it should be an internal thing that you're saying, Father, why aren't I having these fruits? And the answer will come, because you're not surrendering. You're not surrendering to Yahweh. So he says, we're not to keep laying the same foundation, but we're to be moving on. And if you haven't gotten the elementary repentance, how will you ever get what I'm talking about today? Because elementary, when people are just baptized, it's simple things. They repent for not knowing Yahweh, not knowing his name, keeping Sunday instead of Saturday. They repent for the things in their life that they've been out there. But like I said, as you go on and you're in the faith 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, your repentance should be to such a deeper level. And this is what Yahweh willing I'm going to talk about next week. That we should be repenting when we don't take every thought into captivity. That repentance should be something now where 24/7 the mind of Messiah is in me and working. And anytime any little thing comes into my path that's not from Yahweh, the Holy Spirit is immediately going to say, watch this, do this. And I've heard it. I've heard his voice. Be careful, this guy. Walk the other way. You know, you're going somewhere. Don't go. Go back. I don't ask questions. I don't ask questions. Go, I'm gone. Don't follow him, I'm not following him. I don't ask questions when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I follow. I follow what it says. And we have to be keen to that. We have to be listening every day of our life. And the only way you're going to know it's the Holy Spirit is if you're reading your Bible every day, you're praying every day, and all these words are in there in that master computer called your mind, which is now mixed with the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. So now that Holy Spirit is going to be spewing out all these words from Scripture. And it's going to be guiding you and leading you. It's going to give you such a spirit of peace. It's going to be praising Yahweh. But we're glorifying and praising Yahweh. It's not your human nature. It's the Spirit of Yahweh that's doing it. Because you're surrendering to that Spirit and it's overtaking your life. But you can't have one foot in and one foot out. Because the double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. There cannot be compromise. Last scripture is Joel 2. Read this last time, but I want to read it again. Because like I said, I pray this message is a message of encouragement. Joel 2 and verse 12. Because Yahweh is such a wonderful Elohim who loves us no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've strayed, he's always there with his hand out, like the parable of the prodigal son. He's always there saying, I'm just waiting for you to come home. Don't worry what you did. Don't worry how bad. Simply repent. Turn away from that way and I'll forgive you. Joel 2 and verse 12. Even now, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and wailing, declares Yahweh. It's got to be sincere. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes. Turn to Yahweh Elohim, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he pities concerning the evil. So even sometimes, you know, in your life as you're working to overcome the mercy and the kindness that Yahweh has. And we got to watch ourselves. That when we see somebody that maybe isn't on the right track, we're like, Yahweh, get him. No, Yahweh is merciful. He's not out to get people. He's out to save people. Who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind him. A food offering, a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a shofar in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, gather the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go out of his room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. That's why I said, the time is at hand. This is what's happening. Yeshua is getting ready to come out for his day of war, and the bride is getting ready to go out into the wilderness to meet him when he's done fighting his enemies. Let the priests, ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar. Real repentance. And let them say, have pity on your people, Yahweh. And do not give your inheritance to shame, for a proverb among those of the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. This is when Ephraim will come back. And like I said, it's going to take a great holocaust, but this is when he will. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil, right? Like the message I gave on the grain and the wine and the oil. The grain is the bread, the sustenance of life. The oil is the Holy Spirit. And the wine is showing happiness, joyfulness. And you will be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a disgrace among the nations. So this is what Yahweh is saying. True repentance, pride, fear, selfish ambitions must go. It's time for total surrender. Must let your will go and totally submit to Yahweh. Even the hard things of his word that you don't like, or you may be part of the third law. So even if it's things that you don't like in his word, whatever that may be, you have to surrender to him or you may be part of the third law. You must internalize the death penalty that's hanging above us without the blood of Yeshua. It's got to be real to us. Don't change through fear, because if you're only changing through fear, when that fear goes away, you're going to go back to who you were. Change because of your love for Yahweh. Change because you so much appreciate what he's done in your life and how different you are. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe the problem is people are not different, and that's why there's no appreciation. But the more that you change and the more you see that he can change you, the greater appreciation you're going to get. Because I always say this, I know the old Don. And I don't want to go back to that guy. I've been trying to kill him off for 32 years. You know, it's not an easy job, but I work on it every day. But I know what he's done in my life, and I know it ain't me. And I know, and that's why I have such an appreciation for what he's done, because it ain't me. And he didn't have to do it. And he's only doing it because of his mercy and grace, not because of anything that I've done. Luke 9 and verse 57, last scripture here. Luke 9 and verse 57. Because the time is now. The time is now where judgment starts at the household of Yahweh. Luke 9 and verse 57. And it happened as they were going in the way, one said to him, I will follow you wherever you go, Master. And Yeshua said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man is nowhere he may lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Master, allow me to go first, bury my father. But Yeshua said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead, but going out, you announce the kingdom of Yahweh. And to another, he said, I will follow you, Master, but first allow me to take leave of those in my house. But Yeshua said to him, no man places his hand upon the handle of a plow and looks backward and is useful for the kingdom of Elohim. Because if you look back while you're plowing, your plow would go in every direction. Your plow would go in every direction. You're not going to be on the straight, in the narrow path. So this is what Yeshua is saying here. Like I said, it's not that we love our families and our friends any less. It's just that we love Yahweh more. Time to look ahead. Time to become the servants of our Master and start to think about whom do we serve first. Whom do we serve first? And the extension to others and the extension of our love to Yahweh. So, the third woe is coming, and we don't want to be part of the third woe. It's really time for Ephraim to take a deep look inside himself, and instead of just waving his flag and saying, this land is mine, it's time for Ephraim to really think about what it's going to take to be part of that remnant that will come back to this land. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.